Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to all moms in our midst. Briefly talked about it, but if you were not here in celebration to honor, I think we have enough of the very fun succulent plants to have, enjoy a Mother's Day gift through the whole year. And are they perennial? Do they keep coming back up? Is that the goal? If you take, oh, they're house plants. Okay, never mind. I would have stuck them in the yard. They would have died. That was a horrible gift. The elk would eat them. All right. Well, please, moms and actually every woman, because we want to recognize the feminine, while we are also recognize the unique role of mothers. And not to discount those of you who are not yet mothers or would like to be mothers and you're not. But we also want to really honor those who are making that investment and laying down their lives as mothers, and for all you women as you seek to walk out that biblical femininity in ways that honor the Lord and your design and his intention for it. So every woman through beginning at seniors in high school can grab one of those and create that plan, okay? All right, let me pray. Father, I do just thank you that you are... you are present today. You're on a redemptive mission. You are reconciling people. You are sanctifying people. You are not passive. You're not quiet. You're not uninterested. You're not distant. Regardless of what our experiences feel like, you are the healer God. You are the present God. You are near to us and filled with compassion in Jesus. If there are any in the room, Lord, that don't know you, who would not have faith in you, God, you are the saving God. You would want to draw people to yourself and restore and reconcile and redeem. And we bless you for that. And I pray as we honor moms specifically and the feminine in general today, and I pray you would be honored. May you bless you in Jesus' name. Okay, so the idea that God is feminine is a human-centric idea. What we can see, though, is that in the person of God, or through the person of God, his very nature and character, he chose to reveal some of his attributes in the feminine. There are certain parts of him that would be closely aligned with what it means to be feminine. That is not the same as saying God is feminine. But in male and female, he created some of his attributes that are most strongly represented in maleness, and some of his attributes that are most, you know, we don't even collectively reveal all of them or perfectly. But it's there and it's glorious, and we're not going to go too deep into that. But I want to have a context here that God has a purpose for our gender and a purpose for roles of husband and wife and mother and father and feminine and masculine that are part of his story, part of his glory, part something that's important to him. And we want to celebrate today some of the things that God has put into motherhood in this power. I've been reading a number of blog posts and magazine articles. I love reading them by moms of young children that have a gift or an interest in writing. And I can just imagine them with big bellies sitting at their thing, just sharing their experiences, but also this strong call of how they're seeking to find God's purpose and plan and anointing over this role that the world is condemning all the time. And I just found this little excerpt that I wanted to share as we start this morning. This woman, I wasn't paying attention to her name. I was just going from article to article, and I just love to think of the feminine courage and that fight in these young moms to say, no, what I'm doing matters. What I'm doing, I'm trying to find this blessing of God over this ministry of motherhood. And it was just this little picture. It spoke to me, and I'd like for us to imagine with the author here a minute. Imagine all the playgrounds in your city. Imagine all of them full of children who know what it means to be loved. They know God, and they know his people. Their hearts are full of the stories of God's faithfulness. And in that picture, all the swings all over the city are weighed down by children who are living in the joy of the Lord. Children who know who they are and what they are for. Now ask yourself, in what kind of city would that be the case? What would it mean if every playground in our country was full of gospel-centered children? It would mean you were in a place where Christ was king. Could only be true in a place where mothers, and indeed all women, were living out their God-ordained gospel, kingdom, identity, and call. And I was just struck by that picture. Wouldn't it be cool if every mom, young mom, was investing in those calls, and there was a whole generation of kids scattered throughout our city or throughout our country that were being at least exposed to the opportunity. Our kids, because we speak to them, doesn't mean they own it all. But they would know what it means to be loved. They would know what it means to be saved. They would know what it means to be God's and to have a purpose and an identity that's eternal and glorious. And that'll be the result of moms who are very serious. And so what are we celebrating today? Well, it's that idea, that this idea that all the things that we do that seem so normal and human and regular, and everybody does them, once we are in Christ, we have this context of the kingdom of Jesus. And so everything we do, specifically those feminine things of nurturing, bearing children, mothering things, they have a context in the kingdom that changes everything. That changes everything, gives us a power. I've said this often, but I believe that the highest form of femininity can only be revealed in the feminine attributes that are represented by those relationships of wife and mother, whether you are a biological mother or even married. The attitudes, the call, it is the essence of what it means to be. Some of my greatest biblical heroes are women who live that way in those feminine calls. Some of my greatest church history heroes are single women who walked in these identities that were clearly feminine. Going through the Perspectives course, so many courageous single women. God never gave them a husband. They lived in light of the kingdom, and they have spiritual children and spiritual fruit that they're bearing all over the world. It's just really, it inspires me to empower and to cover and to care for that heart, whether biologically women or mothers or not. But today we want to be looking at that idea, this call as you're stepping into it. It will certainly apply if you're not a biological mother. But if you do have kids in the home, or you're saying goodbye to your kids as they leave the home, which some more and more of us in the room are starting to do that, there's a few things we want to walk into. There's another quote. I can't remember who wrote this one. When you embrace a mother identity, it makes you the mother of all children. From now on, each wounded, abandoned, frightened child is yours. You live in the suffering mothers of every race and creed and weep with them. You long to comfort all who are desolate. And when you think about all the things, the good things that happen, what the mother's heart that embraces culture and wants to save, and from mothers against drunk driving to courageous women who say, we need to speak, we need to protect, we need to nurture, we need to care in ways that men often don't get around to. And there's a glory in that mother's heart. I want to look today at just three little things that, well, they're not little. If you do them, they're not little, but they don't seem all that significant, but they can be very, very helpful. And as you think about it, all the moms in the room, and you think about enduring, all that it means to give birth, to mother, to nurture, to watch your adult children make choices and face challenges, and it never stops. Once you're mom, it never stops. It seems like 18 years should be enough. Release them. We have a little biology experiment going in our backyard all the time, either between elk and raccoons and muskrats. And right now it's the geese. I told you about the geese. And when you're watching a flock of geese, the whole rest of the year, it's just this mass of a flock. You can't tell. And then sometime in the spring, and I don't know if there's like a date or a hormone that's released, or I don't know what it is, but you just walk. One day there's a flock. The next day, everybody's in pairs. They're all paired off. And my understanding is geese do not mate for life. There are some species of birds that do, but I don't think geese do. And they become little family units. And we've been watching very, very carefully. We actually found an egg in the water, pretty much frozen. It had fallen into the water. We've been looking for their nests as we walk around. And We just spied the goslings yesterday, or yeah, Cindy saw them just yesterday. And they're all fluttering around, and just little balls of fur, and they're just hilarious. And then in a little while, those mama geese, they won't pay any attention to them anymore. That is not the way God made human mothers. You don't release them into the flock and go, see ya. They're ours forever. And so for us to endure, for you to endure as mothers, I just want to review a couple heart attitudes that flow from this embracing this biblical motherhood ideal. Because the kingdom ideal, this story of God ideal in your mothering that may help you have endurance. It may be helpful for you. I'm going to look at the story of Hannah out of 1 Samuel. If you want to turn there, you sure could. We're not going to read too much of it. We're going to read a little section of it. So what do we know? For those of you who are a little more familiar, what are some of the facts of Hannah's story? Anybody? Fire out. Give me just little short one-sentence facts. She wanted children. Okay? Yep. She was made fun of by, well, her husband's other wife. So we step into the middle of a story where, what's his name? Elkanah. Elkanah and his two wives, and one is fairly fertile and bearing children, and she feels pretty good about it. And then we have Hannah, who had none. And she's pretty distraught, and she's getting mocked, and she's getting teased, and feels horrible about it. And we're going to step into that story. Anything else you know about the story of Hannah? Yeah, typical male bravado there. She made some pretty amazing choices without any clear promise of God. There was nothing. God said, do this, and then I'll do that. He didn't say that. She went after some things, and there's some attitudes here that I would love for us to just look at and to remember. I think it's true for all of us, but especially as moms, because it's so easy to lose track of these. Okay? So the passage begins. He has two wives. One is fertile, one is not. They travel to Shiloh to worship. And finally, Hannah just goes off on God and says, I got to do something. I need a blessing. I need you. And beginning in verse 8, she's crying basically probably to her husband. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, and this is the one he was talking about, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Beats his chest. Okay, quick relational quiz here. What was she needing? In terms of relational need or care? And what did he give her? Encouragement. Different perspective. Completely missed her heart. What she needed was comfort. Begin verse 9 here. And they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the day of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continues praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as worthless, woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. I'm going to skip down to verse 26 because there's an important, it's the end of the story of her son Samuel. But it's an important one one of the attitudes I think are pretty important. And she said, oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who's standing beside your presence of the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Okay, so she's gone all the way through. She went home, bore the child, came back, and then gave Samuel to Eli to manage. Okay? Here's the three attitudes that you will be tested in. If you remember to do this, it will grant you endurance. Because you probably won't go through this exact experience, but each one of us will have similar. There'll be types where you have to walk through this. First thing she did is she turned her hurt into hope. She took what was vexing her, and she chose to hope in the Lord. She put a context on it. She didn't, and there's probably all kinds of things they tried, whatever would be true. My guess is even in that culture there were things for fertility that they would try, or superstitions, or foods they would eat, or roots they would do. It's my guess they would have. Just because of the nature of humans, there's always a way to test it, or when to lay with her husband, or how often, or whatever. Help me get pregnant. But she finally came to the point, this just hurts so bad. I am going to give this to the Lord. I'm going to beg God. I'm going to let this hurt be managed by him. She was crying bitterly. She looked to God. She chose to exercise faith. This is one of the things, as moms, it's really easy to grab control, to make decisions, to put our hooks in, instead of looking towards the one, to the one, the persistent widow, the one who actually can do something, and to release that to the God. She had this hope that God was indeed in control, that God was able to change the situation, that God was indeed concerned, that God did love her. If we have hope, if we abide in faith, God will do something that blesses us. It may not be the thing we want, but it will be something that blesses us because he's active. Now, in that hope, in that place of faith, what she did, and I think, again, there's a metaphor in probably every mom's life, that she turned her barrenness, so whatever your hurt is, what she did was she allowed God to turn her barrenness into a blessing. So what was the fruit of Hannah's infertility and choosing to take that hurt, go to a place of hope, and let God do something, to present that barrenness to him? What was the fruit? Who was the fruit? And who was Samuel? He was a great prophet. He appointed the king David. I mean, this guy was a stud. There was a huge, huge blessing to others because she was willing to let her barrenness be released unto God without a promise that she got to keep him. Chose to bless the whole nation of Israel. Many would argue he's the best judge that Israel ever had. He was the best judge that Israel ever had. Now, not many, statistically, women are barren. All mothers, all parents have issues, trials, difficulties, doubts, fears about our own children. Our choice, your choice, mom, is will you let your hurt go to a place of hope or something less productive? Will you trust him to deal with the hurt? The second thing is that she chose to act long term. When she could have chosen to dwell on her loss, and I'm speaking specifically of God blessed her, and then, well, what was the outcome of that? Well, she got the baby. She got to have the baby, but then she had to release him to the Lord after weaning him, right? So there was a great investment, a great loss that she was facing, but she maintained, and there's a couple indicators here. It's not clear in the text, but if you read between the lines, if you pay attention to the fruit, you can see that she still had a mother nurturing long-term heart because of who he was, who he ended up being. There's something represented there in her mothering. And here's a little phrase I think would be helpful. Your kids are not your prize, they are your purpose. It's not a prize you get to keep. They are a God-ordained purpose for your life, to invest in the kingdom. She had this impending loss that was coming as she gave birth and weaned and raised and trained. She knew she had promised the Lord, I'm saying goodbye. Now, she got to see him when they went up to do sacrifice, but in terms of a daily nurture relationship, it had been released. And we can see that in the fruit of Hannah's training of Samuel. God gave her a child. You can imagine amazing joy. All this incredible hurt and distress and teasing. Nah, 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 you can't have babies. Yes, I can. But there it is. She's going to release that. Now, in our hearts, if we were writing the story, wouldn't you have let her keep him? Right? And she said, wow, all that great faith, all that great. I mean, that's just the way we would write the story. And God says, no, I have something bigger. Because the story is not about your kids or you gathering them around your table or your prize of raising great kids. It is, we are immersed in this bigger story of God. And we don't understand. All we have is the opportunity to walk in his plan for our lives and trust him with the outcomes. That's all we can do. We don't get to keep any of it. We don't get to keep any of it. He will reward us for our faith. All of our great efforts to build homes and houses and portfolios and kids, it all belongs to him. The story God is writing is not about mothers and children. It's not about Hannah or Samuel or Eli. It is about God and his purposes. And if we want to have that endurance, if we want to look forward to an indescribably happy ending, and I please never hear me think define happy as the circumstance that I want. In the end, when I see my Savior and I want to have the fullness of joy, I will always experience that when I stay in his will, and I stay very, very clear. My story is just a subplot of his story. And what he gives me is not my prize. It is my purpose to manage and to steward. So when we see Hannah's choice, she trained Samuel to be obedient. And we see it, first of all, then he went. He just said, okay, Mom, I'm going to live with this guy. Now, as he went to live with this guy, who was not a great parent, because we look at the fruit of his life and his kids, who were wrecks, completely undisciplined, completely untrained. And we see this as the Lord begins to speak to the young boy Samuel. This response of obedience just runs into Eli. Yes. You called my name. Here I am. Kids don't do that naturally. Just called my name. I'm going to run to you. That represents somebody training them. And clearly, looking at Eli's life, it wasn't him. And over several times, he keeps calling. And Eli finally goes, whoa, what? You're hearing somebody call your voice? It must be God. So here's what you do. Next time you hear it, say, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And Samuel then from there went to be on to be one of the greatest prophets, judges in the history of Israel. There's a long view that Hannah took. How would you respond? How do you think people in our culture would urge you to respond? You only got a couple years with this boy. You'd be tempted to hold back your heart. You'd be tempted to just spoil them rotten so they'd be filled with fond memories of how fun it was to be with you. It sure seems like Hannah was really diligent to prepare him for service to the Lord. She had a long view. She didn't see him as a prize. It was her purpose to train and discipline. And I encourage you mothers to hang on to that. This is a long-term thing, not around your table, but around the throne room of the bride of Christ, around that wedding feast, That's the table you want to prepare your kids for. Not Christmas dinners 5 years from now. Will we position them for that? Motherhood has tremendous demands. Minimum of 18 years. Full time. Fully responsible. Most of the training is just on the job, figuring it out as you go. Another little quote. Woman always hearing, man, you got your hands full, looking at her kids, and she would respond, yep, my hands are full of really good things. Do we see that long term, that what I'm doing matters? And by the we, it's more of a royal we, it's you, moms, not me. I'm not a mom. Okay? Third thing, third attitude, is to recognize who really owns, she really recognized who owned her child, Samuel. She was blessed, she got to have some more kids. They are God's children. They are God's children. They are God's children. He will do something. Your responsibility is to train them for service and orientation and responsiveness to the Lord. Not to build a legacy. To build your name. To create some kind of kingdom. They are the Lord's. Now, in many contexts, God lets us stay in relationship and be amazed. But the reality is, God may have a completely different call on your kid's life. And it might be something way scarier than you would ever choose. But your job is to train and release to the Lord's hand. They are God's children. Not many will turn out to be great in God's eyes, or in the world's eyes. But every one of our children has the potential to be great in the kingdom of God. And as parents and in our culture, we are incredibly kid-centric. When I was growing up, if parents made two or three sporting events or things per season, that was awesome. They were really engaged parents. Now if you're not there every game, every practice, you are a horrible person. Well, they're kids. They're playing a game. Can they just play or do they need an audience? Can they just have fun? Or do we have to just stand there and cheer everything? We are so kid-centric in everything. We dream of them being great musicians or brilliant intellects, that they be popular, become a doctor, or they become a doctor and marry a doctor, which would be like the bonus ultimate thing. And I just re-entered the world of Little League after a retirement of 20 years or so. And nothing has changed. Paranoid parents. Yeah, go, go, go. Yeah, during tryouts and practices, and you just see and feel the parents wringing their hands. My kid's not performing well. He's 9. He can barely see the ball. Probably can't lift the bat with one hand. Relax. Let them play. We had one dad come and say, you know, it's a lot more competitive than you think. I don't care. We're going to teach them how to have fun and to grow in their skills. And because of Jason's superior scouting, we'll probably have the best team because we have 3 of the 5, 6 best players in the whole league. So I don't have to care. We'll win with talent. We have so many hopes tied up with our kids. They're not ours. Do your hopes for your kids match God's hopes for your kids? Do you think he lays awake dreaming about the same things you dream about for your kids? Or do you think he has different ambitions? They're on loan to you. They're not yours to own. If you, in that particular point, if you cannot let go of the right of defining what good is for your children, there's a good chance you're going to be opposed to the purposes of God in your children's life. Just need to know that. If you insist on saying, I know what's good, and I insist on being the arbitrator of good in my children's life rather than seeing God's good, you will probably end up being opposed by God in it. I'm just saying. That can be idolatry, and our kids can be idolatry. Francis Chan has a whole bunch on that one. Okay, so moms, you do get to enjoy the chubby fists full of dandelion treasures, all the sloppy kisses. You get to enjoy their trust, and for a season, and just a season, be the center, not just the center, but really the whole world to another human being. And that is the role of a mother. It's just another little excerpt from a blogging young mom. Christian mothers carry their children in hostile territory. When you're in public with them, you are standing with and defending the objects of cultural dislike. You're publicly testifying that you value what God values and that you refuse to value what the world values. You stand with the defenseless and in front of the needy. You represent everything that our culture hates because you represent laying down your life for another. And laying down your life for another represents the gospel. So moms, just reflect today. Remember that your hurts can be turned to hope. That if you have that long view of the journey, it will help you to set your children in a good place. And the one who truly owns them is honored by your faithful stewardship of his precious possession. And they are precious to God. Fight the good fight. Honor God through your mothering, as we, as your church family, and hopefully the children in this room, seek to honor you on this day. Let's pray. Father, I do just thank you for moms. I thank you for the feminine. I thank you for the glory it brings you. When women embrace identity of mother in all of its forms, in all of its contexts, in every way, that to be people who lay down their lives for the nurture and care of other humans. We bless you for it. Pray moms in this room would feel honored and would rest in the glory you give them for their obedience. In Jesus' name.